We're in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and we're looking at the seven churches of Revelation in this series. We're coming down to church number 6, and of course, these are the churches that are mentioned there in Revelation 2 and 3, and there is a picture here of the map behind me, and we've looked at Ephesus, we looked at Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Last week we were in Sardis, and we come to Philadelphia. A more familiar name because we have a city in our country named Philadelphia, taken right here from this ancient city of Philadelphia. And obviously the root word there, phileo, meaning brotherly love, and this city of brotherly love, all right? And it's an interesting ancient city. There is today no living descendants of the original inhabitants of Philadelphia. It's actually located geographically in a valley, and in ancient times, it was a beautiful city. The Romans actually rebuilt it around 20 AD, somewhere in that range. It had a big earthquake, and the city was almost entirely destroyed, or at least some of the buildings, and the Romans poured a bunch of money into it, rebuilt it. So in the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, nearing the end of that first century, this city was still fairly young in its architecture and its buildings and things like that, and it was sort of a model of Rome's power and wealth and those kind of things. And there was a church there, a dynamic church. We'll read about it here in a minute. And then next time we'll look at Laodicea, and there is that other church. Now, we've looked at these, and remember, every one of these churches represents not only themselves, they were individual churches, but they also represent, I think, the church in general. And you can look at characteristics of various churches, including our own, where certain good and even bad characteristics come out. Because Jesus wrote, and he wrote words of correction to five of the churches. The two that he didn't, was Smyrna, that was the persecuted church, and Philadelphia, which we'll get to tonight. He commends them, and there are seven commendations in the text, in the verses that we have there in reference to that. But we looked at Ephesus, and that was a working church, and they had good doctrine, but they had left their first love, and they were in danger of that. There was Smyrna, that was the persecuted church. There was Pergamum, they were the compromising church. They were compromising with the world, with false doctrine, other things there. Thyatira, they were the corrupt church. And yet, Christ also had good things to say to them, but there was corruption in the midst of them. And yet, there were also true believers there. And then last week, we looked at Sardis, and Sardis is the dying church. And he talks about that which is dead, but there's also something alive in it, you know, and strengthen that which remains. And that church being that topic anyways concerning that. And then we get to tonight, and we see Philadelphia, and you could call this the faithful church or the revived church. Remember, each one of these churches not only represents an individual church of its day in a very real place with very real congregation in very real cities, but it also represents the universal church in different ways, shapes, forms, all that. But also it represents, I believe, prophetically, church history. From the time of Christ and the book of Acts opening in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost, that's the day the church began, 3,000 people saved and added to the church on that day, all the way until Jesus comes again to judge the earth, okay? And prior to that, and you'll see that in this text, he promises that those that are his, the faithful, will not go through that judgment time. And I believe that elsewhere in the New Testament, as well as in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, talks about a trumpet sounding, and a voice says, come up here, and that's a picture of the rapture, and that will be what will take place. The church will be taken out before judgment falls on the world. And the book of Revelation talks about that time of judgment of 7 years. And you do not see the church in that from Revelation chapter 3 until the end of the book, when the bride of Christ, the church, comes back with Christ in his second advent, his return, the second coming of Christ. And that's because the church does not go through the earthly judgment that is there. those that may have been part of these congregations, or at the time when the tribulation commences, there will be people that think they are believers, but they're not, because they haven't trusted Christ. But in name, they professed him, but really in reality, they weren't. They are not part of the church, okay? And Jesus knows the difference, by the way. We think we do, but he knows the real difference, doesn't he? You could ask a question here tonight. What kind of church would Jesus go to? I had someone write to me this week, someone that comes here, and they were out of the area today, and they wanted to go to another church downstate, and they asked in this area, what's a good church? And that's always a hard question to answer, because I know a few churches down there. I know some that have some good reputation. I know some that have changed. I know different things, but I don't know like Christ knows. I really don't know. You often wonder, what do people say about if they came to visit Madawaska or up here in the St. John Valley, and somebody said, hey, I'd like to go to a church up there. Can you give me any pointers? I would hope that we'd be up on the list, all right? Maybe we're not even on their radar. And, of course, some people think there's nobody up here anyways, right, in that. But definitely, what kind of church would Christ prefer or go? And you think of all the different denominations. You think of all the different places. There's rural churches, there's city churches, there's house churches, there's mega churches, right? And we often try to figure out what's the best ones, you know? There's churches that are independent, and there's new churches, and there's old churches. There's contemporary churches and traditional churches, right? And I always wonder what that means, because I think contemporary just means we live now, all right? So hopefully all churches are contemporary. If we aren't, we're in trouble. And then, you know, there's large buildings, there's cathedrals, there's storefronts, there's living rooms, you know, things like that. That's where people meet for church. What would Jesus prefer? Well, let's go to our text here tonight, because we see a little bit of what Jesus has to say about the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Our Father, again, we are grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful that we can open it tonight. We can look at these verses. And Lord, we ask now you would instruct us and teach us, Lord, as only you can. And put your finger, the blessed Holy Spirit, upon our hearts and show us, Lord, areas we need correction, maybe where we need reproof, where we need reviving. Lord, help us to be excited about you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this, and I want to look at a few things here about this church, because Jesus commends them. And if I was to say what kind of church would Jesus prefer, it would be the Philadelphia kind of church. And again, that church today in that place in Asia Minor, ancient or today modern day Turkey, there is no church there anymore. But this, in church history, this church lasted longer than any of them. Up to about 1200 AD, there was a strong Christian church in Philadelphia. And then, of course, different campaigns with Islam and Christians and all this stuff that went on changed the whole face of the Middle East. And the Christian church was persecuted, driven out of there, many of them killed and whatnot in that. So today, there are remnants of ruins that are there, but in that area. And through successive, not only battles of war, but also through earthquakes and whatnot, the city of Philadelphia was devastated. Today, there is no ancient city of Philadelphia that is there. But there was a very vibrant church when Jesus addressed them, and he talks about their faithfulness. And I like that because, honestly, if God could give us one commendation and say, Madawaska Gospel Church, I have something that I really like in your life as a church, that you're faithful. Wow. That says a lot. It really does. I don't know what Jesus really thinks of us. I do know this. He loves his church. And not only just here locally, but he loves his people globally. All those that have ever placed their faith in him. And he someday is coming again for his bride. We look at some of the things here, and I want to talk about seven different things, but, well, actually, I won't talk about all seven things. I'm just going to talk about, break them up into a couple different categories here. But one, I want to consider this. There's an opportunity. Jesus talks about that opportunity, and it's this. He says, these things says he who is holy and he who is true, and that's obviously Christ, he who has the key of David, and that's very specific to Jesus Christ because he's the one who is in the lineage of David. Remember, God made a promise to David, a covenant with David, that out of his family tree, there would be one who would someday, who would come and he would rule. And his kingdom would have no end. That's called the Davidic covenant. All right? Now, there's only one Jew today that can make claim to the rightful claim of the throne of David. And there's only one Jew today whose genealogy is established and survives to this day. Because in 70 AD, the Romans came in, they burned Jerusalem, they ransacked it. The genealogical scrolls that were kept in the temple and the Temple Mount were destroyed in large part. Some of them were reconstructed or the attempts were made. But the legal record of the Jewish lineages and families from the 12 tribes was essentially destroyed, most of it. There's only one genealogy that survives to this day, and it's Jesus's. And it's found in the New Testament, in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. You have the record of the family line of Jesus, and you find in the different gospel accounts the one record through Mary, who was the bloodline, and one through Joseph, who was the legal line. He was not the father of Jesus, but he was the legal, you could say, stepfather of Jesus. And through that earthly line, both directions, they go back to David. That's why when Caesar Augustus said he was going to tax or put a census out for the whole world, and he, as he did that, the people gathered into their ancient ancestral towns. And where do Mary and Joseph go? To Bethlehem, which is the house of David, the place where David grew up, because he was their ancestor. And they went back and did that. All part of God's plan. Jesus is the only one that holds the key of David. All right? And look what he says. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And he says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. And the opportunity that Jesus is talking about here is this, the very fact that he's the one that opens the door, he's also the one that shuts it. I like that because when we, you know, when we come here, I like to say, wow, when you do certain things, you see, like in the church, you say, well, you know, you invest in this area, or you put money in there, or whatever. You see things happen sometimes. Well, you know what? Ultimately, it's God that has to open the door, and he's also the one that can shut the door just as quickly. Sometimes we're reluctant to go through the door, and he has to give us a little nudge, you know? Sometimes a kick right in the seat end. I've had those kind of opportunities in my life where there's an open door in front of me for ministry, and I'm like, no, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I don't want to do that. for whatever reason. And he gives you that nice, often just a little polite shove right through it, you know, spiritually. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for allowing us to see what you're doing in this work. Christ himself opens the doors. He's the one. I'm so thankful for that. You know, I look at that in my world today, and I have in my 20, almost 30 years coming up, but 29 years, I'll be a Christian here coming up in May. And I've seen a lot of open doors. I've seen some big open doors happen in my world. I remember as a young serviceman in Aschaffenburg, Germany, gathering with some other guys there in my community, the military community there, and we would gather and have a men's prayer time. And I remember crying out to the Lord for some of the Eastern nations that were closed off, and you didn't have missionary activity there. There wasn't an opportunity, really, to get the Bible into people's hands regularly. It wasn't distributed that way. And we began to pray. And there were a lot of people praying. You know, it wasn't just us, obviously. Lots of people praying. And God was opening a door. And in 1989, I witnessed, I was there in Germany when the Berlin Wall came down, you know. And even before that, some of the events that were transpiring in Eastern Europe and some of the communist bloc nations that were basically built upon an atheistic philosophy. And they had said no God for some 70 years, some of them, you know. And yet there were believers there too. But, you know, I watched as countries began to open up. I remember watching one night turning on the news and watching a dictator named Ceausescu, who had been overthrown in Romania, and his body was being dragged through the streets, and the dictator was dead. And all of a sudden, almost like a light switch going on, Romania opened up for the gospel. And I remember a young sergeant who was named Jeff. And Jeff, he was getting ready to get out of the army, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know if he should re-enlist maybe or should serve the Lord, you know, doing this. He was feeling called to ministry. And he sensed the Lord calling him to go to Romania. And he knew that even before Romania opened up. And, you know, in my mind, others, they thought, you know, well, that's good ambitions, but you can't go there as a missionary, all right? You just can't. In other places, there were lots of places like that. Well, today Jeff's known by the nickname Gypsy Jeff because he decided that he was going to go. And the Lord opened up the door. And he went and he served in Romania for a number of years. And he worked with the Gypsy community, all right? Those are the people that people really don't like to go work with, okay? They don't have the best reputation throughout Europe, right? And he did, and he led many of them to Christ in that. He has served as a pastor in Germany and other places as well. And I look at that. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. No dictator can hold it shut. You know, that's the Lord. He's able to do that. And there were other places that did that. And honestly, my call to ministry during those days in 1990, at the time when the Soviet Union was getting ready to break up, and East Germany and West Germany now were talking about reuniting, and there were things happening, and the gospel was getting into the East like it hadn't been for years. And I was there to see some of that, just as a witness, not really involved in that. I was involved in, you know, doing what we were supposed to do, protecting the world from the Soviets, right? I mean, that's what we were doing as soldiers in Germany at the time. In reality, God was opening up a great and effective door. He was doing that. And I remember having opportunity to go to a little mission in Aschaffenburg that was ministering by sending Bibles into the Soviet Union. And we went in there and walked in to this room that was about this size maybe. And there were all these shelves in this room. It was a little smaller than this room. And they were filled with packaged Bibles with an address already on them, and they were sitting there on the shelf, and the guy at this mission said this. He said, each one of these represents a letter that has come to us requesting a Bible, and we just need money to send them off. Would you sponsor some Bibles? And I didn't have a lot of money. I said, sure, I'll take four of them, you know, and I sent four Bibles off into the Soviet Union into places I couldn't even read the address in Cyrillic. You know, I'm looking at that strange lettering, and I sent them off, And God used those. I got letters back, by the way, from every one of those. And under that time, under what they call glasnost, right, there was this awakening going on, and there was an opening going on in the Soviet Union. And I remember having lots of things changing and all that, but that was all God doing that. He was opening a door. And just less than 10 years later, I would be right in some of those same places. One was a place called Kyivograd, Ukraine. And I remember speaking at a church, a Baptist church in Kyivograd, Ukraine. I was there for a weekend. And I thought, you know, I think I've seen this name before. And I went back. I had already learned much of the Russian, at least to read it at that point. And I remember going back, and I dug through my archives of letters and things, and I found those letters I had received back as thank you letters. And you know what? I found one that was from a believer in Kyivograd, Ukraine, some 10 years before, thanking me for sending a Bible, asking for more. At the time, I couldn't even read what they were asking for. They sent me a letter. I never had a chance to know what it meant until I remembered back and dug through that. I say that because, and I'm off my notes here a little bit, but you know what? God, when he opens a door, hey, you can't shut it. And he gives you a boot sometimes to get in there and get involved and do it. And I'm so glad. And it's, I don't know, is there such a term as the holy boot, you know? Sometimes we need that, don't we? Christ himself opens the doors. Christ honors faith and not strength. Look what he says. He says, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. The word for strength there is that word for power, dunama, or dunamai, and dynamic kind of power. And he says, you have a little strength. They did. The church at Philadelphia was not ever a large work that was going on. They were on the edge of the Greek society. They were actually part of the world of the Anatolians, they call it, which the Greeks used a word called barbarian, all right? That's where they were from, these guys. And later on, the Romans kind of felt that way too. They were right on the edge of everything. And because of that, that's where that church at Philadelphia started. They never had a lot of strength in and of themselves. You know, that's the great thing about the Lord. Is that when we are weak, he is strong, isn't he? And he's the one that honors that. And he says, I know you have a little strength. A little strength and a great opportunity go hand in hand. You think about that. You say, well, how is it that we could go out and, well, Al mentioned this camp in Uruguay. We walked in on that campground, and I'll tell you, I had actually seen it about 9 years ago, stayed there. It wasn't in good shape then. And it was much worse when we came and we went and looked at this place. And I think my first impression, Al would probably back this, Liz, is get a bulldozer and let's bulldoze it and start over. Because it would be easier, probably. But they can't do that there. Actually, they can't because it's too expensive. It's going to cost them tens of thousands of dollars to demolish the place, but they can keep it. A lot, you know, if they can fix it up, they don't have to pay a big tax on it. That's the situation right now. And I thought, how is this ever going to get off the ground? What are we even going to do this week that would accomplish anything? And, you know, by the end of the week, after a few days of working there, amazing what happened. And the people that came to help. And all those different things that went on. And a little strength and a little faith go a long ways, doesn't it? I'm glad for those opportunities. Sometimes it's in money, a lacking of that. Or whatever, we have a need, you pray, God meets it. He delights in doing that kind of stuff. You know, it would be nice if I could say, well, I did it all my way, right? The Frank Sinatra thing, right? I did it my way. I didn't, and I haven't. And I have looked at the times where God has kept his word, just as he says here, and doing that. You know, there was also opposition. He says, indeed... your little strength have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's a commendation. All right. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews and are not but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, this is a hard thing to read here because there was apparently a group of Jews who were there, and that's the reference there, that were actually against Christ. All right. And I don't want to pick on just the Jews by any means, because that's what generally religion does, all right? We don't like to change. We like our traditions. We like our ways. And when someone comes and upsets the apple cart, we get upset. You know, that's general human, you know, the heart of a person. And there was a group there that had set themselves against the church. And Jesus reminds them. He reminds them that someday all those who reject Christ will someday bow before him. And you, as part of the church, the bride of Christ, you know what? They bow also before the church, the bride of Christ. That is later on pictured at the end of the book of Revelation. And that should not be a proud kind of thing, like, wow, aren't we special? All that. It shows us how great Christ is. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 says, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? To the glory of God. And someday that will happen. That's not happened yet. And there's lots of opposition out there in the world. But someday, Jesus reminds them, you hold on, because someday others will bow. And there is a reward in that. And the nations that reject God will do so. Anyways, I say that because that's found right there in that. There's this opposition. And someone put it this way, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. I like that phrase. Sometimes we say, I don't really want to go there because it's not easy. Van Buren. somebody's going to listen to this later, maybe, and hopefully they don't think I'm trying to, you know, say something bad about the town of Van Buren. But, you know, Van Buren's filled with people. Hard place. There's been churches start there, churches go. There's been Bible studies over the years. But, you know, there's been people saved. People come out of that. There's been people that have gone on to serve the Lord from there. There's all kinds of things happening. And I really think, you know, I was thinking about that tonight. God's stirring up that town. Amen. But it's not an easy place. And I don't know if I'd really want to recommend it to anybody if they said, hey, do you know a place to go and church plant, or a place to go and strengthen a church that, you know, I don't know. But, you know, that's kind of the places God delights in doing and working in. Isn't that great? There's no easy places. There wasn't easy to be in Philadelphia. It was a hard place. And there was opposition, but Christ was in it. One day we will be vindicated. One day people will see that the one they fought against, Jesus, is truly the one that is the conquering king. We'll be protected. Verse 10, he goes on to say this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Now, I think that hour of trial is clearly seen in the upcoming verses when you come to the book of Revelation there, and you have this 7-year period of tribulation. The hour that is mentioned there is a time frame. It's a limited thing. And he says it's coming, but I'll keep you from it. I'll keep you from it. That's promise of being protected in that. They're called to wait for his return. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, and hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, the believers that were receiving this letter at the end of the first century, and they're hearing these words, you know, the rapture of the church, it's an imminent thing. It could have happened back then. It could happen tonight. It hasn't happened yet. I just know that. But it's something that nothing has to fall into place prophetically for that to happen, other than the Lord says it's time. And for those that were alive then, nearly 2,000 years ago, they were waiting with expectation that Christ is coming again, and he's going to come perhaps today, perhaps tonight. We still wait, and we still watch. But we wait for his return, and that's part of that. And many other trials would come their way, and people would come and go. They would die in the faith, and all those different things that would happen, just like they do today. And yet people looked ahead. And someday, he's coming again. He's coming again. Well, moving on here, he says this, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Wow, I love those verses right there. I'll tell you those words. Not only will we be safe and secure, brought into a city that whose builder and maker is God, all right? A heavenly city, not an earthly city. The Jerusalem down here is not a nice place to live. It's a dangerous place to live. I have a friend named David Schmidt. He's a missionary in Jerusalem, a Christian. He attends and is involved in a church plant that's there. He's legally there in Israel doing that. And it's a big assembly. And David said he can't keep windshields in his vehicle. He parks his vehicle and they break his windshield out because they don't want Christians there, all right? Yet there's all kinds of people getting saved. And there's an assembly of, at the time we talked, over 200 people that are there, converted Jews. And that stirs up a lot of trouble. And I say that because God loves his people, you know, and he loves the Jew. I'll tell you, he has a special place. And he loves Israel, and he's not done with Israel at all. And we ought to support Israel where we can. I'm a Zionist Christian. I believe that they belong in the land. And they have a place because God made a promise with them. I believe also that Christ came out from among his people. He came unto his own. His own received him not, the Bible says. That's tragic. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Jew, Gentile. Hey, they're brought into a new entity called the church. But down here, it's a dangerous place. And there's lots of rocks that go back and forth. And there's people that bomb each other and kill each other and stab each other. And it was no different in the early church. It's where the martyr Stephen fell, right there in Jerusalem. But there's a new Jerusalem, a place called heaven. In that new Jerusalem, there's no evil thing that'll ever be there. Only the righteous enter in. And he gives us a new address, but he also gives us a new name. A new name. No longer will we be remembered as doctor or lawyer or pastor or whatever else title that we think is important, right? Coach or known by what we did here. Those are the maybe things that some people want to be named after or whatever, but what about other names, you know? What about felon? Huh? You know, somebody going around today and they might be looking for a job and they've got a record and somebody says, hey, you're a felon. Sorry. Or how about, you know, something like adulterer, you know, something like that. People known for that, right? That's their name now. But you know what? If you're redeemed, you're brought in by the grace of God, you're forgiven, someday you're given a new name and those names are gone. Oh, I'm glad. I'm so glad. There's other ones, you know, failure, hated, abandoned, humiliated. All those names are attached to people sometime. But someday Christ gives us a new name, a new name. Oh, I'm thankful. Thankful that someday that passport, that spiritual passport, which is paid by the blood of Christ, it'll say citizen of heaven, right? No more borders, no more worries, no more other concerns. It'll be done the right way. And again, he reminds here at the Church of Philadelphia, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Boy, that's a phrase keeps coming back, right? Don't forget to listen. And listen with ears that are redeemed ears, right? Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you tonight that we can study it. And Lord, as we've gone down through this, I pray again that you'd use your word. Help us to think on these things even this week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.